few of the hymns we're doing today were hymns that it's been a while that I've sang. At least one hymn I think we're going to be closing with that I'm not sure I know it, but when I reflected on the words, it fits well with our focus. So I appreciate Liz planning our songs this morning and for Liz and Deb leading us. You know, we're continuing these few weeks, you know, with the Mission 119. If you've signed up for that, this is an opportunity to walk through God's Word systematically and get into the habit of Bible reading. Some of you already have that habit, but the Mission 119 program that we've been encouraging you to participate in is also helping us to gain a better understanding of Scripture as a whole. And you have the advantage of not only reading the Scripture, but then hearing from Pastor Soper talking about what you've read. And so if you've been following along, you know that in recent days, you've probably been focusing, if you're about where you should be in the schedule. It's not too late to get in. You can catch up pretty quickly. It's only 5 days a week. You can use the weekend to get caught up. But if you're on target, you've been probably reading already about Jacob. And I know a few years ago, we did a series through the book of Genesis, and I shared that Jacob is one of my favorite characters because I'm always perplexed that someone who would definitely fall under the category of dirty, rotten scoundrel could be used by God to be the father of his people, Israel. It's amazing. I mean, throughout Scripture, we see people that are weak. We see people that are flawed, and God uses them. Jacob really, I think, tops the list in a lot of ways of people that you just look at and say, there's just doesn't seem to be much redeeming about his character. Even his very name of Jacob is supplanter. And you see in their family, not just with Jacob, you see with his mother and the family members and his uncle, Laban. There's more deception there than you see in a lot of soap operas or TV shows. There's a lot going on in these stories. And Jacob is definitely a flawed person. And you see him always trying to work to get ahead and always conniving, that really living up to his name of supplanter. When we think about Jacob and as we think, well, why would we focus on this today, pick that one passage or section of Scripture out for us to reflect upon as we dive into the Mission 119. Our goal for these first few weeks was just to try to highlight the importance of God's Word and how we approach God's Word. We're not going to do a Mission 119 series for a year and a half that it's going to take. We're encouraging you to continue through that, but we're going to transition to different seasons. After these first few weeks, we're going to take 4 or 5 weeks in Luke to correspond with what we're reading. But whether you're doing the Mission 119 or not, you're not going to be left out. We're going to be dealing with a lot of different areas of Scripture. But today, as we look at Genesis 32 and we reflect on Jacob, I want us to use Jacob, knowing that we went deeper a few years ago and looking at each of the accounts of Jacob's life. Today, I want to look more a little more broadly and look at the issues in Jacob and three key themes that I see in the life of Jacob that I think can inform us in how we approach God's Word. Because really, that's been our central thrust these few weeks of how do we, in taking time daily to be in God's Word, to be connecting with God in prayer and through reading His Word, what can we learn and what can we gain from reflecting upon Jacob? We're going to be mainly in Genesis 32, but if you want to dive into this a little bit more, from Genesis 28 through 32, You have this story of Jacob who deceives his brother initially deceives his brother who's famished, and he offers him a bowl of stew to steal his birthright and all the birthrights, the privileges that came with being the firstborn. And then later his mother actually helps him deceive their own father Isaac in securing Isaac's blessing over Jacob, what that should have been reserved to Esau. If you remember the account, if you've read it, or remember reading it before, you know that Rebekah gets word that Esau is planning Jacob's demise. And so she, again, conniving, trying to manipulate the situation, sends or gives the commission to Jacob to go find a wife. Not from the locals, but to go back and find Laban and go back to their own family and finding people that would share their values and their commitment to God. And so Jacob is sent off to go find a wife. And then you have the whole encounter of his time with Laban, who probably is like, you see an image, almost a mirror image of the deception you see in Jacob, you see in Laban. And you can kind of see how that plays. They're learning. Jacob, I think, is kind of met his match with a fellow supplanter, deceiver. And then in chapter 32, we see Jacob returning home with his wives, with his family, and God has blessed him. But through all of these 20 years, you have this undercurrent of the fear and the concern of what Esau, his brother, is going to do. In Genesis 28, he's fleeing for his life. He's afraid Esau is going to take his life. So he's running from Esau. In chapter 32, he's heading home. And he starts, as he starts approaching home, he realizes, 20 years, wonder if Esau's still mad. Wonder how Esau's going to receive me. And so you see in the beginning of Genesis 32, Jacob being Jacob starts making his plans. He starts conniving, starts figuring things out on his own. He divides his company up into two, thinking that if one of the groups is destroyed, the other won't be destroyed. He actually hears that Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. Doesn't seem like a welcoming party. It seems like he's coming for battle. He's coming for war. And so Jacob actually creates this plan of sending little groups or droves of gifts ahead of him, so that when Esau would see this group with people with the different flock, he would ask, "Well, what is this?" And each one was to give the instruction, they're gifts from your brother, Jacob. And so Jacob has this plan. He's working this out. And then eventually he has an encounter where he's left alone and he has an encounter with God. And God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. There's a lot of details I left out there, but that's the general gist, what you get from Genesis 28 through 32. And what I want us to think about are there are three key words here that I think are I see in Jacob's life, especially when you think about how Israel and the Old Testament remembered Jacob. And I think Pastor Soper really hit on one of these first items as well, is the issue of trust. You see, the first thing we're going to look at is that that there's a transition of Jacob viewing God as the God of Abraham and Isaac, his fathers, to him declaring that Yahweh is his Lord. And you see Jacob move from this place of trusting his own efforts to putting his faith and his trust in the God of his fathers, to where the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac becomes the God of Jacob. We see the other theme and we're going to look at two different encounters as Jacob is running away and as Jacob returns, he has two very incredible encounters with God's presence. And so there's not only a theme of trust and trust in God we see in Jacob, we see this theme of God's presence and the transforming power of God's presence in the life of Jacob. But then we also, when we look at the full account, we see a man who has changed. Not only a new name, he has a new limp. Physically is actually impacted by his second encounter with God. And while Jacob doesn't, when we keep reading, we see Jacob is still a flawed individual. We see a little bit of his old character at times coming out. Jacob experiences change. And so those are the three themes we're going to look at. And so there's a lot of scripture we're going to read, but I want us to focus on those themes because I think those themes can inform how we can look at Jacob and his life and look at how we approach God and our time with God in a way that is informed by the life and character of Jacob, in a way that actually reminds us of the importance of trusting God, of being in God's presence and experiencing change when we approach him. Genesis 20 through 22, in that first encounter with Jacob and God, we see Jacob making this promise to God. And again, this is in this place where Jacob is yet to embrace the God of his fathers. Genesis 28, 20 through 22, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord, again, all caps, Lord, that means Yahweh. That's anytime you see in the English translation, all caps, Lord, that's the proper name of God, Yahweh, that God's people would not even utter. So instead of saying Yahweh, they would say Adonai, the Lord. So that if I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord, or Yahweh, shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. We're going to dive into that encounter a little bit more in the second theme. But what I want you to see is that as Jacob is running away and he has his first encounter at Bethel, he's making a bargain with God. And he's like, look, if you go with me, if you bless me, if you bring me home, you'll be my God. And what we see when we read Genesis 28 through 32 is that God is faithful. And God honors that. God is working in Jacob's life. And Jacob, when he's returning home, he's been blessed. He not only came home with his wives, but with his children, with a lot of wealth and blessing that he had experienced during those 20 years. In Genesis 32, verses 9 through 12, as Jacob is starting to experience the stress of knowing he's returning home and not sure how Esau, his brother, is going to receive him, he says this in verse 9 through 12. And again, this all falls into this theme of the God of Abraham and Isaac becoming the God of Jacob. He says in verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all of the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two camps. You see that? I mean, there's a couple of key things already in those verses. He references that he's speaking to the God of his father, Abraham, and the God of his father, Isaac. But then he addresses him as Lord, as Yahweh. O Lord, Yahweh, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. And then he has this expression of, there's a sense of humility in this, that I'm not worthy of least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. And he says, with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I've become two camps. I left with only my staff in hand, and now look at all the blessing that I've experienced. You see Jacob moving to a place where the God of his fathers has become his God. He's seen God's blessing. He knows that he's been blessed, and he knows it's from God's hand. But he's got a problem. And he's struggling because he doesn't know how Esau is going to receive him. In verse 11 it says, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitudes. There's a reminder in those final words. He's reminding God and speaking of the promise that God had already given him. The promise that he recognized in the way in which God had blessed him and how he went from being a person with just one staff to a man of two camps. That God has blessed him. But he's presented this challenge and he's reminded in this moment of that promise of God that surely I will do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea which cannot be numbered for multitude. There's a transition that's taken place here. Jacob has gone from one who is only referencing in his early interactions with God, it wasn't his God, it was the God of his fathers. But now you begin to see that Jacob is putting his trust personally in God, that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, has become the God of Jacob. You know, if there's one thing I've seen in my life over the years is that For those of you that maybe grew up with parents or grandparents of strong faith, that is a great blessing. It's an incredible blessing to have parents and grandparents or family members. I've referenced before that I had two great aunts that I realized over the years that how much they impacted my life. I've been blessed with a lot of family who love the Lord and demonstrated a faith in Christ that motivated me and had an impact on me. But at some point, I had to move to a point where I couldn't trust on the faith of my Aunt Esther, the faith of my Aunt Bertha. I couldn't just rely on the faith of my parents. I had to come to a point where their faith encouraged me to come to a place of making it my faith, of choosing to put my faith and trust in God personally. And that's what we see in Jacob's life in this transition. He's not just addressing the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. He's now addressing his God, the God of Jacob. John Soper, and you may not have been at the point yet that he talks about this, but he talks about this theme of the God of Jacob that goes beyond Genesis. If you read throughout the rest of the Old Testament, you see that theme of the God of Jacob. We sing about it. Remember that song, Give Us Clean Hands? From Psalm 24, I believe. That's one of the many psalms and many passages of scripture that reference the God of Jacob. And John, in his commentary that morning when he talked about this, and looking at a number of psalms that use these words, the God of Jacob, he asked the question, why would God call himself by that name? Knowing just who Jacob was. I mean, and again, Jacob's name has been changed. Why would you still say the God of Jacob when you know Jacob's name has become, and Jacob has become Israel? John highlighted two things. He said, because Jacob had become a symbol for Israel, a symbol for Israel as a nation. But he also, because at the heart of Jacob's story is the heart of Israel's story as well. And at the heart of that story is an issue of trust. Because at the basic issue of Jacob's life is the issue of, can I trust the God of Abraham? Can I trust the God of Isaac? Can I trust God in a way that he will become the God of Jacob? And that's what we see consistently in most of the passages of Scripture, especially in the Psalms that use that term, the God of Jacob. And I just want to highlight a few of those because, again, in Genesis 32, we still see Jacob trying to figure things out on his own. He's trying to figure out his own plan, trying to address the situation on his own. Even at the same time, he's praying to God and saying, you need to deliver me. You see that tension of Jacob trying to do it on his own or trusting God. That idea of trust in God we see became a symbol for Israel, that they not only looked at Jacob as being the father of the 12 tribes, but he was a constant reminder of the need to trust God. Let's look at some of those scriptures. In Psalm 20, may the Lord answer you in this day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. And later in that same chapter, in Psalm 20, verse 7 through 8, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In that psalm, we see that call to remember the God of Jacob, and it's a call of trusting, not in the chariots, not in the horses, but trusting in the name of Yahweh. Embracing God himself as our God, the one that we will trust. Psalm 46, 6 through 7 says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. God utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. John, really, in highlighting all those verses and a lot of other verses that you read that day in the reading plan, highlights that key theme in Jacob's life and that issue of trust. And really, that's the question. We have to look at Jacob. We can see Jacob's life and realize through all of it, through all the deceiving, through all the conniving, through all the ways that he was striving to get ahead, there's a key theme of trust in Jacob's story. whether to follow his own plans and wisdom or whether he will trust God. And really, that's the story for Israel. And that's the story for each of us. And that's where this relates to the Mission 119 challenge, that when we go to God's Word, when we daily open up God's Word, part of us opening up God's Word is so that we can not only read, we can hear, but we can discover God's plans for our life and be willing to put our trust in Him and His Word for us, not our own plans and our own strategies and our own goals and desires and everything that we do. It's so easy to try to figure life out on our own, and we realize that it just always falls short, because if we trust our own plans and trust our own ways, we miss the privilege of having God be able to lead us. But for us to let God lead us, we have to trust Him. So when we approach God's Word, there should be a theme of trust, to say, I'm opening up God's Word to hear, to understand, and that when I sense God leading, I'm going to choose to trust God in His Word. Second theme we see in Jacob is this issue of his presence. And we're going to read a lot of scripture here, but then just highlight that key theme of how Jacob encounters God. Look at Genesis 28:10-22. The words should be on the screen as well. This is the first encounter. Remember, Jacob is running. He's running from home. He's running from Esau. Verse 10 says, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Reminder to pack a pillow when you're going to travel. Verse 12, it says, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to the heavens. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord, Yahweh, stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and to the north and the south, and in you and your offspring shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. What you're hearing there is that it's not going to be through Esau, it's going to be through Jacob that God's going to fulfill his promise. The promise that he gave to Abraham and to Isaac is going to be fulfilled. That promise, Abraham's promise, that God would bless him and make him into a great nation, and that all the nations of the earth will be blessed, that was going to come through Jacob. Verse 15, he says, behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. It's a profound statement. What Jacob's saying is God was present and I didn't sense God's presence. God was present in this place and I didn't see it. Verse 17, he says, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. That idea of the house of God, this becomes Bethel. The place becomes known as Bethel because it's the house of God. Verse 18 says, so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord, Yahweh, shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Jacob's response, and again, is that how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And he names this place Bethel. It's a reminder. He sets up that stone as a reminder. This is a place that God was present, and I didn't even recognize God was present in that place. And so in this first place of Bethel, it's a reminder of, in this encounter that Jacob has with God, of God's presence. That God is present, and he's in this place. 20 years later, we have the encounter again. We already set up the scene. Jacob is returning home, but he's afraid. He already would have had the concern about how Esau would receive him, but now after he hears word that Esau is coming to greet him with 400 men, you can imagine the fear, the anxiety that Jacob was experiencing. And so here, going from in verse 20, chapter 28, we see the story of Bethel. Now in Genesis 32, we see the story of Peniel, the place which name means the face of God. Verse 22 says, "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone." There's a significance here in this moment. What's to happen is something that has to be dealt with in Jacob's life. So in this moment, he's left alone, and this is one of those passages of scripture that you're like, okay, this is wild. This is a wild story. It says in verse 24, "Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day." That's a long bout. I don't know if you've been wrestlers, but most wrestling matches don't last a whole evening. But this man appears, and what we see in this account, this is what very similar in what we've seen already in Genesis with Abraham. We know that God, there's been these appearances, what our theologians call a theophany. It's an appearance of God in the flesh. And some commentators don't see this as actually God in the flesh, a theophany, but I kind of lean towards this being the case, especially when you look at Jacob's words and why he names this place Peniel, the face of God. It says in verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." We know in other places in Scripture to see God face to face would be our death. Isaiah in Isaiah 6 cries out, "Woe is me, I'm a dead man, for I'm a man of unclean lips." He's standing in God's presence. We see in Moses both the statement that we couldn't stand in God's presence, and yet Moses met God in the tent of meeting in such a way that when he would come out of the tent, he was transformed. Jacob understands in this moment that there's something incredible that's happened. He has seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Again, in this moment, the reason I really believe strongly that this is a theophany, this is an Old Testament appearance of God in the flesh, is that description of what Jacob describes, that I've seen God face to face. He names the place, Peniel, which reminds us of that picture of Jacob having this face-to-face encounter with God. We see in those, in not only this encounter, but in all the Old Testament theophanies or Christophanies, we see these appearances of God in the flesh. They all foreshadow what we celebrate as Christians is in the incarnation, that Christ came and took on flesh and lived among us. But in this mysterious passage, I mean, Abraham got to sit and have a meal with his guests. Jacob got to wrestle all night. It's kind of an unusual thing, and it also maybe says a little bit of the difference between Abraham's personality and Jacob's personality. But in this encounter, you see Jacob striving, and his striving is, there's one thing he wants in this moment. He wants God's blessing. He wants God's blessing, and he is blessed, but he's also changed. He walks away from this encounter with a limp. There's a sense of humility that comes from this encounter that there's a, and reminds us of the brokenness that I think the spiritual life, recognizing our brokenness and our need for God is so critical for us to be in a position where we can be blessed. But you also see Jacob has moved from a place of just wanting these other blessings. He's wanting God and his blessing in his life. But in all of this, whether it's the first encounter where he realized God was present at Bethel, but he didn't recognize it, or in this moment where he has this encounter of God being face to face with God, there's a theme here of God's presence that is critical for this change that takes place in Jacob's life. He's not only learning to trust, but he's encountering God in a very real and tangible way. He's experiencing God's presence. And again, we see that theme in Moses. We see, as I shared a moment ago, Moses would meet with God in that tent of meeting, and he would actually be transformed and wear a veil because of his time with God. We read throughout the Old and New Testament, we see the importance of spending time with God. And as Christians, we talk about spending time with God. Our encounters with God are not going to be like Jacob in the sense of a wrestling match all night, in the sense of a physical, tangible presence. But the theme of God's presence is throughout Scripture as a critical piece to how we enter into relationship with God and how we grow in our walk with God. And Jacob reminds us of this. He reminds us not only the importance of trust, but he reminds us of the importance of encountering God's presence. And it's what we see in the promise that Jesus gives in Revelations 3:20. And many of you know the image, and often this verse is quoted as to inviting someone to come into a new relationship with Jesus. But this is actually written to believers. And the image is of Jesus standing at the door and knocking, standing at the door of our life and knocking. He wants to come in and have fellowship with us. He wants us to experience a real, tangible presence, to know the presence of Christ in our life. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Jesus invites us to know his presence, to open up the door daily to know his presence. And as we approach God's word, I think we can learn from this too, that we not only open up God's word to say, I'm going to trust God in his word, but I open up God's word and I spend time in prayer as I read because I desire to be in God's presence. The third theme we see in Jacob is the name change, the most obvious piece, that Jacob becomes Israel. We see that Jacob not only leaves with this limp, but he leaves with a new name. Verse 27 through 28 says, "And then he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.'" And you realize, for Jacob to say his name, declaring your name, that the name for us, most of the time when we pick names, it's like we just like the way it sounds. In the ancient world, the name meant a lot. Jacob, in revealing his name, is revealing his character, revealing who he is. The supplanter, the deceiver. Jacob responds with his name, but then the verse goes on. "Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.'" Jacob experiences this change in name, and it's a change in his identity. Throughout the Old Testament, we see themes of names. And this idea of a change, of the statement, "You shall no longer be called," is an idea of a change in identity and almost like a spiritual metamorphosis. We saw that in Genesis with Abraham, that he was Abram who became Abraham, reminding him that he would be the father of nations. Jacob, the deceiver, becomes Israel. He's striven with God. And God has chosen him and he's blessed him and he will be the father of Israel. You know, when we think of this third theme, I think, as we put this in the context of what can we learn from Jacob of how we approach God's word, we can approach God's word with an attitude of trust. We can approach God's word with a desire not just to, we've all probably been there where we've gone through lists, and one of the dangers of a reading list and a daily checklist is that we just want to check it off our list. I hope whether you're doing Mission 19 or whether you're doing your own reading, I pray that every day that when you spend time in God's word and spend time in prayer, that you're also approaching God with a desire to be in his presence, to hear his voice, to know that he's there, but also that while you're in his presence, while you're trusting him, that you're also seeking the change that God wants to create in you. And there's a power in God's word. God's word tells us in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There are times you're going to be reading God's word where God's spirit is going to convict you. God's spirit is going to put his finger on something in your life and say, you need to let this go. You need to give this to me. God may use his word to convict you of sin in your life. Because God's word, through the power of the Spirit, God's word has a way of cutting into the deepest parts of our life to know what's going on in our heart, our mind, and our life, and we can be changed. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word, when we open up God's word with a desire to be in God's presence, to be taught, to trust him, and seek a desire to be changed, God's word has the power to do all these things in us, to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, so that we might be complete, equipped for every good work. As we close, I found, I think I have this on the screen, a quote from A.W. Tozer in talking about Jacob and his story. And I thought it related to this, because for us to come to a point where we're willing to trust God, we're willing to seek his presence and desire to be changed, we all have to come to a point of surrender. And really in this wrestling match, you can kind of see this theme as well. And this is what Tozer says. The experiences of men who walked with God in olden times agree to teach that the Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. The degree of blessing enjoyed by any man will correspond exactly with completeness of God's victory over him. This week, as you go into your time of prayer and time in God's word, remember Jacob. Remember that Jacob, who sought to strive and to conquer others, experienced this encounter with God where he walked away with a limp and knew that he needed to not trust his own resources. He needed to be surrendered, to trust God, to seek God's presence, and to be changed. And I pray that that would be our approach, that we would approach God with an attitude of trust, seeking his presence and inviting God to search us, to know us, to test us, like David's prayer in Psalm 139, to test us, to see if there's any wicked way within us, and to lead us in the way everlasting. When we approach God's word with that type of desire, remembering Jacob as our example, our time with God and time in his word will change us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you call us and you equip us. You promise us your presence, but you also give us your word to guide us, to lead us. Help us to trust you. Help us to seek your presence each day. And Lord, help us to really approach your word with a desire that our hearts and our lives would be changed, that we would be formed into our new identity in Christ. Lord, that we might go and carry your name to the world around us. That in the way that we live and the changes that take place in our hearts and our lives, that people would look and they would see you, Jesus. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.